Well, we're in a series called The Story, and we're trying to get to the Bible in a year, and we're doing it. But when I speak to you on Sunday, I can only focus on one thing, so this morning I'm going to focus on the Abraham story. All right. Now, last Sunday was our first launch into the story, and we talked about Adam and Eve in the garden and what happened there. And I want to pause for a minute at the Adam and Eve text, and I want you to note their response to God after they sinned. And most of you can count. So what I want you to do is in the text, when it comes up on the screen, count how many pronoun I, as it refers to Adam or Eve, that there are in this text. This is after God says, what have you done? This is after they've eaten of the fruit of the tree, all right? And God says, where are you? Which is a sermon in itself that I can't preach right now. But count how many I's. Adam answered the Lord, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Now that I would not count because that refers to God. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So how many eyes? Six. After this, Adam and Eve get banished from the garden. They have kids. The earth gets evil. And there's a flood to start over again where only Noah and his wife are saved and his kids. Enter Abram, soon to be called Abraham. In your text, it says that the A-H means that Abram would be a father of many nations. A-H in Hebrew also means that God is with someone. So again, we have the I want to be with you, God. So Abram is changed to Abraham. And this is one of the most powerful themes of the story. I want to be with you. This is all through the Bible. God says, I want to be with you. So note how this story with Abraham begins now. It begins with blessing. It begins with promise. Count the pronoun I here now that refers to God. Here it is. God tells Abraham to leave his country, go to the land that God has called him to go. Here's the opening text for the Abraham account from Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How many? Good. What's God doing? Biblical scholars tell us that God is replacing our sinfulness with his faithfulness, right? Right here in the Abraham story. He is replacing our tendency to choose against him with his promise. He's replacing our tendency to choose against him with his promise that he will never fail us. He's replacing us with himself. He's saying, yeah, you messed up in the garden, but guess what? This is not about you. This is about me, God, and how wonderful I am. And this story is not going to work if this is going to be all about your badness, your mistakes, your mess ups. In essence, your story. Rather, this story will only work out if it's about my goodness, my promises, my glory, because in essence, this is my story. My faithfulness, not yours, is what's going to bring this story to a wonderful conclusion. God tells us it's not about you, it's all about me, your God, and the fact that I do not mess up. I do not break my promises. I do not do things that are destructive. I do not use my power to oppress. Rather, when you are in my story, when you're obedient to me, you will find out that my promises to you are 100% trustworthy. This is a story about who I am and my great love for you. My unconditional commitment, unwavering desire to be with you, to walk with you, to bless you. And if you trust me, if you have faith in me, I will come through. Not some of the time when I feel like it. Not most of the time. But all the time. Just like the rainbow in the sky was a promise to Noah, I am a God of promise, and I will always be a God of promise who always keeps his promises. Guess how many promises are in the Bible? Anyone venture a guess? Six? Oh, six. I get it. I'm sorry. Having you count. 3,753 promises in the Bible that God makes to his people to encourage us, to build us up, to lift us up in this dark world. We need that. Promises like, I will never leave you or forsake you. Ever say that to yourself when you're feeling alone? Promises like, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's a promise you can give. You can't outgive God. Or when we're feeling unloved or condemned, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ever say that one to yourself? When you get discouraged, read the promises of God. They are all in the story. And if you believe with Abraham that God always keeps his promises, you have nothing to fear and a whole lot to be glad about today, right now. Now, many have called this call of God on Abram's life a covenant or an agreement, a promise. It's an unconditional kind of covenant because it's based on who God is. Again, the same thing. Not, thank goodness, on who we are or on who Abraham was. In fact, in the New Testament, this text is referenced, and we're all called now in Christ children of promise. Now, why is this so important? Why am I emphasizing this? Because God's people, the kingdom or nation he was building at the start of the story, was not originally based on race or Jewishness, and it was not originally based on people keeping the law. That came later with Moses, okay? We often think this is what God had in mind in terms of the chosen people, you know, because we think of the Jews and the Ten Commandments. But all that, as I said, comes later when God's trying to help Moses rule over an unruly people. Okay? That's later. Originally, before that came to be, where's God's heart here? God is saying the people who will build my nation or my kingdom, the people who I will call my own, are the people who trust me, who have faith in me like Abraham and choose to be a part of my story, not their own story. They are the people who know that I will keep my promises, and they act like it and they live it. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And Abram went. That little phrase right there, Abram went. He lived out his faith in God. So number one, God's chosen people, his kingdom builders or nation builders, are people who have faith and live it out. Now, as some of you know, I'm teaching at a little seminary Bible school up in Oakland on Wednesdays and Fridays. And it's just this darling place where kids who've been called into the ministry, they come, they try to keep the tuition low, and you know, a lot of these kids come from rough backgrounds, but they've been touched by the Holy Spirit. All of them are going to change the world for Jesus Christ. It's just great to hear their stories. They're awesome. It's inspiring me, inspiring for me to go up there and hear them. But the head of this seminary shared with some of us in chapel how this came to be. And he was in the deep south, and the Lord said, go to Oakland and start this seminary, California. He'd never been out here, but he followed the leading of God. Came out here with no money, was praying to God in a prayer meeting, told no one what his needs were, and someone came up to him and said, the Lord just told me to support you. I'm going to support you. And gave him the money that he needed just for his own, support for himself. And then as he began to pray, people came around him. We understand you have a vision to start a seminary. And bit by bit, step by step, as he trusted in God's call, his needs were met. It's a marvelous story of faith. And, that's how God's kingdom is built. That's how a nation is born. We trust in God and we say, I want to do your story, not my own. I choose to trust you even when it looks bleak. And even when it looks like it's not going to happen, I'm going to trust you because I know you're a God of promise and you always keep your promise. Well, again, sometimes God asks us to do things that aren't easy. And again, sometimes they don't make any sense. But Abraham went, even though it didn't make any sense that he leave all of his connections and his homeland and go to another land. Abraham had no idea what was going on. We have our all-church retreat next weekend, and one of the things that's so neat about it is that we can hang out there. And those of you that stay here, by the way, I forgot to mention that next week's service is a casual service, so Bob Harrison told me he was coming in shorts, and I don't know if that inspires all of you to come in shorts as well. But anyway, one of the things we do at the all-church retreat is we can hang out. We don't have to go anywhere. We're just together. And when you can just be together and relax, you can put puzzles together. So we always bring puzzles, and the best person who always puts a puzzle together is Teresa. I don't know if you're here, Teresa Schaefer is here. But anyway, I told her I was going to talk to you about her today, and she gave me permission to tell you that she's the best puzzle putter together person that I've ever met. And she can sit there and ruminate about that puzzle and look at it and fit these cardboard pieces of puzzle together in a way that I never can. I don't do puzzles well because as I begin to do them, I start to distrust the manufacturer. I start to think, he didn't put all these puzzles in here. Or this picture's not going to come out the way it says it's going to come out, you know. I don't have the patience either to do it, but she does it, and she does it well. And, you know, she does it without seeing the full picture. And that's sort of a metaphor or an illustration for us about moving forward, but maybe we only have one piece, or we're not quite sure what God is calling us to do. We don't always have the full picture. Abraham certainly did not. But if you read Abraham's life through it all, it's about trusting God. And you can see God continually putting Abraham in situations where he doesn't see the whole picture and he has to go for it anyway. So again, he calls Abraham to go to a strange country. Abraham goes. Not only that, he calls Abraham to go to a strange country when Abraham is 75 years old. Abraham may be arthritic, maybe forgetful, maybe on a prune juice regimen. Maybe he's got cataracts and dentures, we don't know, but 75 is not usually an age when you start on a new journey and you go to a new country, start on a new mission. 75 is a time when you want to settle down a little bit, have a little peace and quiet. It's certainly not a time to start having kids. And God tells Abraham that he and Sarah are to have a child, and that child will have descendants as many as the sands of the seashore. You know how long they have to wait for that? They have to wait a long time. And Sarah's 105 years old when she has her firstborn son, Isaac. Not the prime of their life, not the best qualified in the world's eyes for sure. If you're 75 years old, they will not approve you to be a foster parent, okay, most times. So number two, God often chooses the less qualified to be his kingdom builders, nation builders, because his strength shines through their weakness. Know this, that Abraham and Sarah both doubted God's promise to give them a son. That makes me happy because I doubt too. And it's good to see that Abraham, who's applauded for his faith in the New Testament, also doubted. And you'll talk more about that in adult education after this. They doubted the promise. They had been waiting for too long. They were too old. And there's actually a place in Scripture where they both laugh, a cynical laugh. Sarah's more known for it, but Abraham laughs too. They laugh a cynical laugh at God's promise to give them a son. When do we get cynical? We get cynical when we've been disappointed a lot, right? And they're afraid they're going to be disappointed. And then the child is born. And here we are again with God being faithful to us, despite Abraham and Sarah's doubt and cynicism. The child Isaac is born. And as you heard, the child's name Isaac means laughter. And this has a double meaning, doesn't it? Okay, so can't you just see them? Two wrinkled faces bursting into a smile and then a raspy chuckle as they call out to their three-year-old, "Come to dinner, laughter. Let's play peekaboo, laughter. Time for bed, laughter." Because every time they said that name, laughter, they called and identified the promise of God that they had that had actually been fulfilled despite their doubt. So they call the child's name, and as they do that, it convicts them of their former doubt, right? At the same time, they call the child's name, and it brings them not cynical laughter, but real laughter, joy, right? It brings them such joy because they are calling the name of the child God promised them, his promise fulfilled. So both things are there. By the time Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, when Isaac is about 12 years old, which many of the pagan religions did at the time, the Jews never did, Abraham has learned how this God of his works. And there's so much I'm skipping over. But by this time, Abraham knows that when it seems impossible, God makes a way. When there's no solution, God makes a solution. When the way is dark and we are about to despair, God brings in hope and a way out. When cynicism sets in because of our own doubt and impatience and waiting, and sometimes we have to wait, there's no question about that, God still comes through. When God makes a promise, it stands and it is accomplished. It is not like when the world makes a promise. Now, I'm going to skip over some things here. And I'm just going to say that it's hard for us to believe in God because when the world makes promises, sometimes, a lot of times, it doesn't materialize. The world may disappoint you and lie to you and give you a bunch of hype with no substance, but God's promises to you that are all through Scripture are different than what the world promises you today. Because God never lies. His promises are always true. That's the Abraham story, and that's our assurance as children of promise today. He will always come through. Maybe not in our timing, and at sometimes it doesn't happen this side of eternity. And it may seem that we are waiting far too long, but God is never late. So by the time Abraham takes Isaac to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, and he doesn't understand it in his head, he knows it in his heart that God will be faithful. He's able to do this extremely difficult thing because his faith has been strengthened through the years of learning to trust this wonderful God to come through even when it seems impossible. And it says in Scripture that Abraham knew that God could even raise the dead. So he's thinking, if I do slay my son and he does die, God would still keep his promise because he'd raise Isaac from the dead. Do you see how Abraham's thinking? What's God going to do now? I don't understand this picture. This doesn't make sense. I'm going to do what God calls me to do, though, because I know he's a God that always keeps his promises. Isaac says innocently as they go up the mountain, Dad, we've got the wood. We've got the fire. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And the way the Hebrew reads is a direct prophecy to Jesus. Abraham responds, the Lord will provide himself for a burnt offering, my son. Now, it's a way to talk for emphasis, but it is also a prophetic utterance, isn't it? Do you understand? Provide himself for a burnt offering. In the end, God calls out to Abraham, don't lay a hand on your son, your only son. God calls out just as Abraham is about ready to slay his boy. And a ram caught in a thorn bush is sacrificed instead. And when it was time, God would offer Jesus, his only son, to be sacrificed for our sins. But on that day, he held back the hand of Abraham, and he spared Isaac, Abraham's only son. Then you heard about the lineage. Isaac was the father of Jacob and Esau. Jacob, also called Israel, one who wrestles with God, and that's a lot of the Old Testament, was the father of Joseph and 11 other brothers. These 12 brothers were the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. So number three, and finally, the story is about God's goodness, not ours. God's faithfulness, not ours. God always making a way where there seems to be no way and calling us to trust him. I told you that as we did this story, I wanted to share with you stories from our congregation. There's a three-minute story on video I want you to hear right now. Many of you know Katie Ferris. She worships with us during the summer when she's here working when she's at college during the summer. She's a senior at Whitworth University right now. My son Chris really, really likes her. We shall see. But if there ever was a story about God making a way where there seemed to be no way, of keeping his promises, of it being about him and his faithfulness, not us and our goodness, of Him giving us a purpose and assuring us that there is a plan when we follow His story. It's this testimony. Let's listen together.
All right, so my name is Katie Ferris. I am from Denver, Colorado, and I've been going to this church for 2 years in the summertime. And so just some context about myself. I have had depression for, since I was 10, basically. And it varies in intensity, but when I was 17, it was really, really bad. There were a lot of things going on at home, a lot of things going on at school. Things were just not going really well for me, and I felt very, very alone. And I especially felt very unloved. I felt like I was completely isolated, that no one really cared about me at all. And a couple days before Christmas that year, I got in an argument with my mom, and that just kind of set me off, and I tried to commit suicide. And so shortly after I did that, I came out of the bathroom, and after swallowing an entire bottle of aspirin, and I felt this this immense pressure on my heart to tell my mom what I had done. And at first I thought it was just because I was, you know, angry or whatever, but I felt that it was more than just me. There was something pushing me to tell my mom. So I told my mom, and I was taken to the hospital. And in the hospital, that was the lowest I'd ever felt in my entire life. It was beyond depressed. It was like I didn't belong to myself anymore. And I had this really strange sensation where I felt Satan speaking to me, and it was really very terrifying. But I felt my soul separating from my body, and he said, you know, no one loves you, even God can't forgive you for this, and you're coming with me. And I was terrified. I had no idea what to do, but I didn't really feel like I could fight back. And then all of a sudden, like just out of nowhere, it was just like, pam, I got hit with just this huge wave of the Holy Spirit. And I knew it was God immediately. Like which was an interesting sensation for me, because I grew up going to church, but I didn't really understand who God was. I didn't understand really anything about it. I'd never had a really spiritual experience before. And this was my first experience with the Holy Spirit. And he just rushed in, and I felt just completely different, night and day, just totally different change. And he said, I am not going to let this happen to you. I'm going to save you because I love you and you're mine. And you're not going to die this way. And that whole night, I was in the hospital for 2 days, and that whole night, it was just this constant battle back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then ultimately God won, and it was this amazing, overwhelming feeling, just like I had never felt that happy in my life. And periodically throughout the night, the doctors were taking blood samples, and they told me very early on that I was not going to live. And I was basically just there to see if they could do anything. But they told me, essentially, that I had taken so much that I would not be able to survive. And then in the morning, the nurse came back and she said that she had some really interesting news for me. So she and the doctor came back and they said, you know, we thought that we switched your blood test with someone else because there's no trace of it in your blood at all. It's completely gone. But you're clean and you're good to go home. And that was an amazing experience, and I never thought that God could do that, that He could just come in and change my life that way. So, since then, I've realized that my life has a purpose, that I have a worth, and that God loves me. It's really a very amazing feeling to know that you were loved by God, and that God has a plan for your life. And not only that, but He had a plan for you from the beginning. And it's really exciting to be a part of that plan, and I'm really excited to see where that takes me.
Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you that you rush in and you do what we cannot do. Thank you that your promises are always true. Thank you that you love us. Amen.